I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack.
Debbie, thank you for reading for us. And do you want to keep that passage open? And you might like to turn to the reverse side of the notice sheet and you'll find an outline of where we're going, which might help you. Near where I live, just out of the river, there's a church building with a big poster on the side of it which says in big bold letters, "Help, save St George's." It's a tragedy, really. It's a tragic reversal of the Christian message. The church is meant to proclaim Jesus can save the world. But unfortunately, here the church is appealing to the world to save them. But more than that, it's a tragedy because of what it does to Christian giving, which, as William said, we're thinking about tonight. How it reduces Christian giving. Really, I suppose it reduces it to all the other types of appeals for money and giving that we meet every day. The comic relief or the Oxfam advert in the paper, the picture of the starving child or whatever it is. I think those sorts of appeals, we all know the sort of reaction to that kind of appeal, don't we? Sometimes it's guilt. We feel we ought to give. Sometimes we do give to try and make ourselves feel better. Maybe in our better moments, we genuinely give because we see the need. The picture of the starving child moves us, and we give. And I'm not knocking those appeals or giving. I'm sure it achieves a lot of humanitarian good and that kind of thing. But if the church makes that kind of appeal, that kind of guilt-driven, need-driven appeal, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because Christian giving should be quite distinctive, quite different to any other type of giving. Unique, in fact. And you can sum up why it's different in just one word. Grace. Grace. That is freely choosing to be generous. Of your own free will, deciding to be good and generous to somebody else. That is grace. And the big point for us tonight is that Christian giving is driven by grace. It is based on grace. It's all about grace. You can't really miss that from our passage. Paul here is making his appeal for money. He's appealing to the Corinthians to give money for his collection to help Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering a famine. But he can't stop talking about grace. Let me just point out the references. Verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Verse 4, "They begged us earnestly for the favour, or actually the grace, of taking part in the relief of the saints." The end of verse 6, "Would you complete among you this act of grace?" And end of verse 7, "Excel in this act of grace." And verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's all about grace. Christian giving is all about grace. That's what we're going to sort of explore tonight under these three headings. And we're going to start with number 1, and that is a model of gracious giving. Let's start with this model. Verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." That's northern Greece. Paul starts by saying to the Corinthians, "I want you to know about these other Christians and how they have given. Let me tell you about them." First of all, they have given sacrificially. Verse 2 and 3, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will." These Christians were in extreme poverty. And they could easily have said to Paul, when the appeal comes, I'm sorry, Paul, things are really tight and we just can't help at the moment. But instead, they overflow in generosity. In fact, they give not just according to their means, but beyond their means. They make real sacrifices here to give graciously, generously. Secondly, their giving is eager. Verse 4, end of verse 3, they give of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's a complete sort of reversal of what you'd expect, isn't it? Surely people normally beg for money. But verse 4, they beg that they might give money. They hear the appeal, they hear the need at St. Helens, and they say, please, can I give? It's wonderfully gracious, generous giving. And then thirdly, their giving is God-centred, verse 5. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. You can see giving as a kind of horizontal thing between you and the people you give to. They have a need, you say, how much do you need? You get out your chequebook and you write it. But they give themselves first to the Lord. They see their giving as having a vertical element. As they give to somebody, something's going on between them and God. They're giving themselves to God. That's the primary thing, in fact. They see themselves as belonging to God. And all they have belongs to God. They are given to him, and so they use what they have for him. Let me try and illustrate this by reading a Christian writer has written, a sort of scenario to illustrate this sort of thing. It goes like this. He starts off, when we come to Jesus, it costs us everything. He has happiness, joy, peace, security, eternity, everything. So we say, I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, the seller says, it's very expensive. Do you think I could buy it? Oh, yes, of course, everyone can buy it. But I thought you said it was expensive. Yes, it is. Well, how much is it then? Everything you have, the seller says. We make up our minds. All right, I'll buy it, we say. Oh, what do you have? He wants to know. Let's write it down. Well, I have £1,000 in the bank. Good, £1,000. Anything else? No, that's all I have. Nothing more? Oh, well, I have a few pounds in my pocket. Well, let's see. You dig around. £3.50. Fine, £3.50. What else have you got? Well, nothing, that's all. Where do you live? Well, in my house. Oh, I have a house. Good, your house. Do you mean I've got to live in my caravan? You have a caravan? Good, what else do you have? Well, I'm going to have to sleep in my car. A car? Two cars. What else do you have? Well, you've already got my money, my house, my caravan, my cars. What more do you want? Are you alone in the world? No, I have a wife and two children. Ah, yes, your wife and your children. What else? I have nothing left now. I'm all alone. Suddenly the seller exclaims, I'd almost forgotten. You yourself, you two. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you two. And then he says, listen, I'll allow you to keep these things for a while and use them. But don't forget they're mine. So use them for me. Well, that is the sort of attitude the Macedonians have. They gave themselves to the Lord. They see themselves and everything they have as belonging to him, and so it's used for him. It's an amazing picture of gracious giving, isn't it? They freely choose to sacrifice, to give up, and give to other people. And Paul says, verse 1, I want you to know about this. I want you to know about this model of giving. Or verse 6, having said it, he says, accordingly, or so, having heard about the Macedonians, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. In other words, he says, I've heard about the Macedonians and how they gave, and I thought of you and how you should give, so I sent Titus. There's a story of a Christian businessman who was travelling in Korea, and he passed a field, and in the field a young boy was pulling a plough. And an old man held the handles, and this chap thought it was rather funny, a boy pulling the plough, so he took a photograph of it. Then he said to the guide he was with, I suppose these people are very poor. And his guide said, well, these two men happen to be Christians. And when their church was being built, they were eager to give something, but they had no money. So they sold their ox and gave the money to the church. And so this spring they're pulling the plough by themselves. Well, the businessman went home. He went to his pastor at his home church, showed him the photograph, told him the story and said, I want to double my giving. That's the sort of thing Paul is doing here. He's kind of holding up a photograph saying, let me show you model giving. Look at it and learn what gracious giving looks like. It's a model for us. But it's not just the model. Actually, Paul presents the Macedonians as something also of a test. And that's number 2 on the sheet. Gracious giving, the mark of being genuine. The mark of being genuine. Verse 8. I say this not as a command. He says, verse 7, give. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others, that's the Macedonians, that your love, the Corinthians, is also is genuine. Paul's saying, having seen the Macedonians respond so graciously, I want to see you Corinthians respond in the same way. Not because it's a competition between you, but because, verse 8, that will prove your love is genuine. In other words, Paul sees giving, generous giving, as a mark of being a genuine Christian. We're all used to identifying marks, aren't we? You come in here midweek, RML evening maybe. You can tell if someone works in the city by their suit. You can tell the young parent because they're tired and they fall asleep in the study. And you can pick out a student because so many things you could go for, aren't there? But tonight you could pick out a student because of all their cans of Coke and Mars bars, I think, and the sun. Well, it's the same as Christians. The Bible gives us marks of true Christians, obeying God, loving each other, speaking about Jesus. We don't do these things perfectly, we fail in them, but having something of them is a mark of being a genuine Christian. Well, the point here is Paul puts giving in that bracket. It's a mark of genuine Christianity. You see the same idea in verse 7. He says to them, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. The Corinthians were sort of big on their spiritual gifts, faith, speech, knowledge. Paul says, that's great. But just make sure you're as strong at giving. He'd probably say to us tonight, you're strong on teaching, you're good at Bible study, you're good at encouraging each other. Great, but make sure you're just as strong at giving. In other words, he's making giving as much a part of the Christian life as Bible study, church, encouraging each other. Just like those things, giving is a mark of being a Christian. It's just a normal part of the Christian life. It struck me this week, actually, because I don't think we see it like that often. We easily relegate giving to a kind of sort of secondary, optional kind of category. But for Paul, no. It's a key mark. And that means there's a warning in this passage to the Corinthians and to us. If we don't see any gracious giving in our lives, we ought to worry. I mean, if someone stopped coming to church, we'd worry, wouldn't we? If someone didn't want to read the Bible, we'd worry. If someone never wanted to talk about Jesus, we'd worry. Well, if someone, we ought to see giving like that. If someone doesn't give, we should worry. It's a mark of being genuine. But having said that, let's go on to point three, because that really is the heart of it and really explains points one and two. So number three, gracious giving motivated by God's grace to us. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus was very rich, wasn't he? In heaven, rich in glory, rich in splendor, in being worshipped and adored, rich in his perfect relationship with his Father. But he became poor. As he became one of us, put aside his glory and took on the poverty of his humanity and vulnerability. And he became poor as he died, taking our sin, being cut off from his Father, facing his judgment. You couldn't get any richer, and you couldn't get any poorer. And he did it to make us rich, for our sake, rich in forgiveness. He makes us rich in relationship with God. He makes us rich with a place in heaven for eternity. And nothing made him do it. He didn't have to do it. It's just grace. He freely chooses to be good to us. And Paul says that is why Christians give. That is why Christians give. Verse 9, you notice it starts with 4. So verse 8, give because for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or when he describes the Macedonians giving, verse 1 again, we want you, how does he describe the Macedonians giving? We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Their amazing giving, the model, has come from God's grace, flows from God's grace to them. Knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ personally leads us to be gracious to others. I don't know how much you know about the story of John Newton. He was a slave trader in the 18th century. He lived a terrible life. He made his money from slavery, from abusing people, buying and selling them. More than that, he used to beat and rape the slaves on his ship. Even other sailors found him offensive. He was so vile. But one night in a terrible storm at sea, he cried out to God. He thought he was going to die, and he cried out to God, help, save me. And he became a Christian. And it was a big turning point in his life, a huge turning point, and his life began to change. It didn't change all at once. It took some time. But he stopped mistreating his slaves to start off with. Still traded in slaves, but he stopped mistreating them. Then he realized he should stop trading in slaves, and he gave that up. And then he started campaigning for slavery to be abolished. And he worked for it and wrote for it and spoke for it. In other words, he stopped using and abusing people and he started giving to people. And of course, we probably know him because he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. He knew the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it changed him. It transformed him to stop taking and start giving and be gracious to others. That is what Paul's talking about, that having received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are led to be gracious. It's vital to get this clear. It's vital to get this motivation clear. William started with this at the beginning, but let me repeat it. Maybe especially if you're someone here who isn't a Christian and you're sort of looking in, it's so easy to hear Christians talk about giving money and think, well, they give to get something from God. They give to earn a place in heaven and that kind of thing. And actually that illustration I used earlier of buying a pearl, you know, could have given you that impression. It wasn't meant to, it was illustrating something else. But let me be clear, we don't give so that God will be good to us, but because he has been good to us in Jesus. We don't give to buy a place in heaven, but because he's already given us a place in heaven. Can I say that if you don't understand that, please don't give. Please keep your money. Be far better. If you think you're going to get anything from God because you give to him, don't. Instead, I'd encourage you to start by looking at what God has given to you in Jesus Christ. That is where Christian giving starts, in God giving to us. And that is what is distinctive about Christian giving. We don't give because we feel guilty. We shouldn't. We don't give because we feel we ought to. We don't give because it makes us feel better. We don't even give because there's just a great need. It's interesting that Paul doesn't really major on the need. There is a need, obviously, although there's no point in giving, but he doesn't major on it. He doesn't sort of send them a little picture of a starving Christian in Jerusalem, as the paper advert would. It's not need-driven, it's not guilt-driven, it's grace-driven. We give because God has given to us. And that is why giving, number two, is the mark of being genuine. Because as you give graciously, you show you have understood what God has done for you. It shows you've received his grace. So Christian giving is grace-centered, grace-driven. Now to finish, I just want to look at some practical advice. It's in the box at the bottom, some practical advice that Paul gives. This is verse 10 onwards. First of all, don't just desire, actually do it. Verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment or sort of advice. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. It seems when the Corinthians heard about the appeal a year ago, they were keen to help, they really desired it, but they haven't finished it, the money hasn't shown up. So Paul says, it's great to be keen, it's great to desire, but now finish, now complete, now do it. I can relate to this very easily myself. A while ago, the sort of way we were giving money and reclaiming tax and stuff got mucked up. I think it was their fault, not mine, but anyway, we had to redo the paperwork. They sent me the forms, and I thought, I must sort that out. A while went by, and then I thought to myself, I really must sort that out. A while went by, and I was keen, but I just didn't do it. I remember talking to someone here, actually. It was a rare occasion. I asked them about their giving. Don't usually sum up enough courage to ask someone about how their giving's going, but I did on that occasion. And they said, how's your giving? And they said, yes, I must sort that out. I thought, that sounds very familiar. it's not just me then. Well, if that is us, Paul gives us some very straightforward advice. Don't just desire it. Do it. To be very, very concrete about this, what this has made me do is write in my diary, a couple of weeks' time, I've got my diary, and I've written out a couple of hours to plan my giving for next year. I'll sit down, I'll look at our income, what we spend, I'll try and budget, plan what we can give, what we should give to. We haven't got time tonight to think about how that should be guided by the gospel and gospel priority and all that kind of thing, but I'll spend some time trying to decide and pray about what to give. But the point is, for me, I need to write that in my diary to make it happen. Don't just desire, do it. Secondly, Paul says, give according to what you have, not according to what you don't. Verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Some of us here don't have much money. Some of us are earning lots. It could be easy to think that giving a lot is better than giving a little. It'd be easy if you have a little, to feel pressured, I want to give a lot. But Paul says, no, if you give willingly, if the readiness is there, it's acceptable to God. According to what you have. What this means in practice is, don't try and compete with each other. Just give as you can. Willingly, give as you are able. You'll notice he doesn't give a percentage. In the Old Testament, it was 10%. People often refer to that and call it a tithe. But if you have very little money, 10% might be too much to give. For others who learn a lot, giving 10%, hardly affect them. So Paul says, give according to what you have, according to as you can. Jeremy mentioned students earlier, and it is a difficult position, I think, with students. We're getting into debt and that kind of thing, and we haven't got time to work all that out, I'm afraid. But can I just reiterate what Jeremy said about the importance of getting into a habit of giving? Even if it's only the cans of Coke and the Mars bars. Get into a habit, but don't worry if it's only a little. Give according to what you can. It's acceptable. But many of us here are working, and we can give more. And in fact, some Christians have suggested, and I think there's something in this, it's not a rule or anything, but the more you earn, the higher a percentage you can give. Because what you need remains about the same-ish. This week, actually, I read someone's sort of testimony as to how they gave. They said in the country they lived, they earned about the average wage, but they found they could give away 30% of their income. He wasn't boasting particularly. In fact, he talked about the nice holidays they had and the material things they enjoyed and that kind of thing. But he said, I mention this just to say I found this is possible. So when I sit down to plan my giving, I ought to ask, how can I give according to what I have? Not worry what others have got, but ask, what can I reasonably live on? What can I give away? We give as we're able. Now, I was going to say we also give and receive, but I think our time has gone, so I think we'll leave that last point. I wasn't going to say very much anyway. Let's come back to where we started. The church down the road from me cries out, help, save St. George's. Well, that isn't Christian giving. Christian giving is quite unique. It's quite distinctive. It's all about grace, which means Christian giving starts with us crying to God, help, save me. And when we cry that, we come to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How he has given to us, become poor for us, been gracious to us, and made us rich. And it changes us. And it leads us to give. We give because God has given to us. It might be an idea this week. Why not reflect on verse 9 each day? Meditate on verse 9. And ask God that it would lead us to give graciously and generously. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the gracious, generous, giving God. And we do pray that we would know that ourselves, we'd know that personally, we'd know that day by day. We would rejoice in it and delight in your goodness to us. And Father, may that be a fountain in us, leading us to be gracious and generous to all around us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.